If you have the Bible with you, your Bible, whether whatever form you have the text of Scripture with you in, open that text to the 5th chapter of Hebrews. And I'm going to begin reading. The text begins at verse 11 in that 5th chapter, the last few verses, and then the first 3 verses of chapter 6. And that's as far as we're going to get. So let's see how we do. Hear the word of the Lord, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 5, and verse 11. About this, and I'll explain what this is, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, and you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. That is, this moving on unto maturity is what we're going to do if God permits, dealing with the text from there. There's a warning to the church here in Hebrews that has to do with the possibility of apostasy. The possibility, and the warning at least, of falling away from the truth that they received when they came to know Jesus. Now, I don't know how long this congregation has been together. I know there's much communication in certain places that tell us that the psalm was probably, the book was probably written about 65 AD. So we've got some years of existence as a church, mostly Jewish is what is believed. And they are facing some persecution, having a difficult time dealing with some of the things they're dealing with in their life. We know that from background materials. So this church is thinking about maybe sliding back a little bit to what they were. Now, that's a possibility. At least the scenario seems to indicate that. And the problem, the writer, we sometimes have called him the preacher because this is more a preaching sermon than it is a letter, this book of Hebrews. For this preacher, the one who has written the letter, and this congregation, he is concerned about what's going on in them. And what he points out very clearly is that there is a problem here because you are dull of hearing. That's kind of how it's phrased in the ESV. And he said, about this time we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Why is it hard to explain? Since you have become dull of hearing. So the problem is not that what he's going to tell them is hard and they can't get it, but the problem is not with the communication of the message. The problem is with the hearer of the message, with how this church is hearing, or let's say it another way, how they are listening to what is communicated to them. So he writes this letter and enters into this section of Scripture to warn them against falling away, warn them against apostasy. And there are a lot of things we have to consider because there are truths in the Scripture related to security for the believer and all kinds of things that we have to kind of look at as we work through this to try to understand exactly what the writer of the letter and the preacher of the gospel to this congregation is doing, what he's concerned about. About this is how it starts in the ESV. About this, we have much to say. Now, what is the this he's talking about? Most often, people say what he's talking about here that's going to be hard to understand is this idea about him being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which is right there in verse number 10, right before we started our text. I think it's more than that. I think what is involved here is not priority Melchizedek, it's priority Jesus Christ, high priest. Because you look back in this, and it's talking about Jesus all the way, beginning from verse 7, in the day of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, which would be his Father in heaven, God himself. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect or complete and ready to be the high priest, he became the source of eternal salvation for to all who believe or obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And I think the whole package is in the explanation. That he's talking more about this high priest Jesus, what he's done, what he's accomplished, what it means, and then tying him to a priest that is of another order than the Levitical priests, this unique priest to whom Abraham paid tithes, coming back from his war with kings of the nations that had taken away his nephew and others. So what we see right here, we have this that we're going to be discussing is still a continuum on who Jesus is, what he's done, what it means. Jesus Christ, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he said, we have a lot to say to you. We want you to get this. We want you to understand what it finally means for you to have a high priest sitting in the heavens at the right hand of God with all the authority handed to him, even the authority of final judgment, his, and he intercedes for you. There he's passed through the heavens. He is able to care for you and meet your need no matter what it is. He cares about you. He feels what you feel. And if you'll come to him every time you need him, you'll find grace to help in the time of need. And you'll have been treated mercifully, coming out hard, God. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. And I hope that you have been coming in prayer to the throne room, bowing at the feet of Jesus and finding him lifting you up and sending you out blessed with grace and peace. Because that's how he keeps us and uses us and prepares us. We come for help, we get it. And he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. We can stand here today and know for a certainty we have been saved because of what Jesus Christ has done. We are being kept by him because of what he continues to do. And we live now with a hope. A hope. An anchor for the soul that keeps pulling us home. So that no matter how hard it gets, we know we have a place to go where he will meet us. We know he'll send us back out into this walk, and we'll walk the way he wants us to walk because he's doing in us what is necessary. The beauty of an intimacy with God through Jesus Christ cannot be overstated. What a beautiful, beautiful relationship. We are in the relationship between the Father and the Son. And the Father is our Father, and the Son is our Savior and our Lord. And we are alive because of him. Lost appetite, huh? Now, see, it's a good time for us to look at our own lives. Look back over last week. How many times did you pick up your Bible? How many times did you sit down to pray? How many times did you recognize your need of mercy and grace and go directly to the Master for it instead of going other places or trying to figure it out? These are wonderful people who've been, they did some great ministry and service things earlier in their journey as a church. It's in the book of Hebrews later on. But because of the persecution and the trouble and the wearing down of their lives, their tendency now is to let it slip a little bit and not maintain that intimacy. A lost appetite for truth, have grown dull of hearing. In other words, they're not giving their best mind to the sound teaching they've received and its practical application. They're not. Anybody ever been there since you believed? Yes, most of us, if we're looking at it honestly, we'll have to admit, you know, I got caught up in that junk I had to live through, and I really, if I just wasn't doing what I was doing, God would let me relax, I'd do better. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't do better. You'd miss the growth spots. You'd miss feeling and sensing His love for you. You'd miss some of that. The word dull of hearing, nothroi, you don't care about that word, it's a Greek word. It's translated sluggish, and that's maybe the best way for us to understand it. When he said you're dull of hearing, he said you become sluggish in your hearing of this truth. We want to explain this to you and share it with you so you know it, but you're not able to do that because you're not hearing aright. Sluggish in your hearing. Dull of hearing. This word, nothroi, is used in the Septuagint. That's the Old Testament translated into Greek. And where it's used in the Septuagint by the translators, it is referring to slothful men who refuse to tackle hard work, who refuse to get into anything that's going to be hard. Mentioned again in the 12th verse of chapter 6 here in Hebrews, it's referring to people who need to be shaken up, waked up to what their relationship with God is. And here it could imply a people have developed to the point to where they couldn't care less in their attitude about the Scriptures. We know, I know you know, that God has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. We learn about His character, His nature. He's given us a word that is vital to us. And the more we come to it and feed on it, you're not gonna get it all in you over the rest of your life. You're not going to understand all that could be revealed. It just keeps opening up. But I also like to think of the Scriptures not just as an instruction book or as something we use to know how to live, but food. Food. We come to the Scriptures and feed on the Word like hungry children of God. And it changes us on the inside. Changes us. Shapes us. Makes us the way God wants us to be. And if we fail to give ourselves to the reading of Scripture on our own, or the study of the Bible, don't you think it's important that all of we Christians who want to be His and effectually serve Him, shouldn't we be studying that book? Shouldn't we be reading it, studying it, meditating on it, thinking on it, endeavoring to get it inside of us so that we can live to the glory of God? Teaching is relevant in our daily lives. We live in a world where too many of us in church have no idea what's in the Bible. It's true. We don't know. And some of us have been reading it a long time and we tend to forget just like everybody else. Oh, I never read that before. Well, that may be true sometime because I have read Scripture several times when my mind was off somewhere else. Anybody ever done that? I'm working on something while I'm reading. I don't know where I started, but I know where I am, and I hadn't remembered one word in between. So what do I do? Well, I go back and start over, and I'm fussing. about myself. I'm looking at the clock, too, because I have an appointment. All these things affect us. So we end up just kind of jumping. How many of you are, I won't ask it that way. I'll just ask it a different way. How many have read through the Psalms? You've got a reading schedule and you've read through the Psalms. Maybe a year at a time you read it. Just the Psalms, meditating on them. Or maybe a month, as some of you normally do. A month and you're through the 150. Well, what I do is sometimes I'm not at all for reading the Psalms. I get used to the Psalms and I really love them. But when I nod off, you know, it's hard to pay attention to what you're reading. Because you're not even seeing it, much less hearing it. So I think, you know what? I missed yesterday. I'm not going to get it done today. I'll just start tomorrow on that next starting point. And I decided a long time ago it wasn't too bad when certain things are going wrong, because after all, I've read it a lot of times and I'm just reading through it again, reading through it again. That's why some people say to me, it's just a little boring, Pastor Dan, a little redundant. You know, you're going over the same. Good! That's what it's going to take. The Psalms, the prayer book, the worship book, and the Bible. Rich for the soul. Mine too. The word I was going to use here is, the problem with this church is they're ignorant of some things. Now, that's not a nice word to say about church people, but it's true nonetheless. What the preacher says, he points out their ignorance, he points out their immaturity, and these two things he deals with right in all this right here. And the ignorance is producing the immaturity when it comes to the Scriptures. Ignorance simply meaning they don't know. And they don't know because they haven't applied it for a while. Their dullness in hearing, their sluggishness has brought it about. And they remain, because of this, ineffective. And the ineffectiveness remains like babies among adults. Little babies can't learn a whole lot of what we're talking about. Spiritual babies can't put it together because, you know, this is what they say. I don't understand. That's too hard. You're too intellectual. I've heard that so many times. That's the craziest thing in the world. I'm a country kid from a farm with more sense about the farm than any other part of anything. Not intellectualism or intellect, but simply a matter of, these are the scriptural terms. This is what the Bible says. Let's try finding out what they mean, those words, like righteousness. I'm not going to have you try to figure out what supralapsarianism means. Or infralapsarianism. Those two they mean different things, but they're out of the same things. It takes Dr. Packer to give me that. And the only time I ever used them was in class. Who in the world is going to sit down at a coffee shop, hey guys, let's discuss supralapsarianism. They're pupils when they should be instructors. They're in need of help when they should be helpers. They're children when they should be adults. And their spiritual ignorance also results in carelessness. The people who have not begun to understand or master the first principles of Christ, which are listed in those three verses at the beginning of chapter 6, can hardly hope to enrich the lives of others. Because we haven't been enriched by those truths ourselves. We find us with not enough understanding to help. We have to think about the life lived that involves a little commitment to Jesus, that it does require some work to sit at his feet every once in a while and study. Does. And spiritual infancy is marred not only by lack of knowledge, but by the imperfection of our living. The lack of freedom in our living for Christ. It is always knowledge of truth, application of truth, which is life, that we're looking for. The word results in right conduct and holy character together. And we're not making it happen. We're sitting at his feet. We're applying his word. We're praying to him and asking him to help us. He will help us and work through us by his Spirit dwelling in us. We can live this life because he's living it through us and we're responding in our circumstances. What is most serious, I think, about the spiritual ignorance in this people noticed by the man who has written to them and cares about them is that being unfamiliar with God's word, they do not know his mind on important things like teachings, ethical and spiritual living. Don't know what God wants. How do you know what God wants if you never ever open Scripture? You have to know some things so that you might live those things. God's truth is a word of righteousness, and those who learn it learn how to distinguish between good and evil, which is what the Word of God says here. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Solid food is for the mature. Listen, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between what? Good and evil. The training by the word of righteousness that makes me aware of what is right and what is wrong. What is of God in shaping my life and what isn't. It's there in the scriptures. And our spiritual faculties have to be trained. See, here's what happens. When we're born again, we're babies. How many of you know that when you were born again, you were not immediately ready to teach class? Why? They don't like you? You're not having any gifts? Oh, certainly got gifts, and we do like you. But we want you to teach the truth. We want to know you a little bit. We want you to grow up, understand that there's a growing up part to becoming what God is making you to become. There is justification that makes me right with God, and then there is a living out of that and sanctification that makes me like him and makes it right for him to have his way through me then. Made usable. The word, when it comes to talking about use, has to do with the law of growth. And the faculty in your life that is never used is not going to grow. And so we have to go to the gym. Don't get nervous. I remember years ago, Craig and I went to the gym. And we went to Nautilus up in Huntsville. Nautilus. That's the only time in my whole life I had a little bubble I could pop up right here. Grace said, "You look tough." Yeah, that's right. It's the only last time I looked tough. Because, you know, you work those Nautilus machines and it'll work on that muscle and get it popping up there pretty good. You feel good. Everything's good. And then you're too busy to keep it going anyway. But you tried. It's my excuse. Just hold your thought, sir. This training word that's in here, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil, has inside this long word, gymnasium. That's the word it comes from. The English word gymnasium is there. It's a place of training. It's working out in order to be prepared to do your best in some sport or sporting activity, generally, is what it's applied to in the Greek. So you do what is necessary to get you in shape to run the race or to do what else it is you do. Isn't it just as important? We who are running this race toward home and are instruments for God's use, and we have a light burning in our heart, and we have this life that's going to manifest itself as we contact and meet with people. Wouldn't it be more important to go to the spiritual place of preparation more often than the gym where you flex it? Just think about your spirit, your soul. Have to energize with the Word of God, some shaping life as you work from the beginning of your justification right into being like Jesus, revealed, usable, workable. I picked up a word at Regent when I was there studying. It's the word askesis. A-S-K-E-S-I-S. It's the Greek word askesis. And it means it's kind of a workout. It's a pattern of keeping in shape. Kind of word we would use talking about physical things a lot. Well, askesis has to do, too, with spiritual things. What is required in order for me to walk with Him and fulfill His purpose? I need to pay attention to that. What is going on with that? Let me give you the general askesis for every Christian. This is the huge, wide part. The first thing we have to do when it comes to this is repent. I mean, there are things sometimes in our lives that just need to be handed back to God, repenting, turning from what we're doing, which is wrong, and turning back to Him and said, we're back, we're repenting, we're coming home. What did Jesus first preach when He got here? Same thing John preached when he was here, before Jesus introducing him. Repent! And be baptized, right? Repent. And identify. Repent. And the next thing, surely then, with repentance is praying or fasting or some of the disciplines that some of us have worked at for a long time, using them as just aids to show us how to do what we need to do to sit before God and say, I'm sorry. I need you. That first thing I mentioned is in the fourth chapter of Matthew's verse 17. Let's take the next one and call it follow me, which is in the same chapter and just a couple of verses off. Jesus didn't say, sit down and let me shape you up. He said, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Now, if we have an askesis that leads us to the fulfillment of the purpose of the church, we individual parts of it being shaped to work in that rhythm, then we have to know that what He wants from us first is a turn toward Him. And that's what we did when we got saved. Only in the text here, it's going to talk about repentance from dead works at the beginning of chapter 6. Now, is that what was told them out there when John was preaching? No. They didn't talk about dead works. But in Matthew, you talk about dead works because dead works is what the Jewish folk would understand. The whole law practice, if you're just doing it to be doing it to earn something from God, it's not the right way to go. You need to repent from dead works and find out what He wants and follow Him. That's the askesis that gets us going. Here is what's working in my life. Day by day, I'm saying, Lord, I want to be used of You. I want to fulfill Your purpose. I'm delighted in belonging to You. I want to fellowship with You in the process. And He will say, come, follow me, and I'll make you what I want you to be. Here's a dot, and here's a dot. This is the askesis pattern here. Here is repent. Here is follow. Come down to here, and you got chapters 5, 6, and 7, which follow chapter 4. We were a while ago looking at 17 and 19. We go now to the bottom of this thing, and you've got Matthew again, only this time it's the next chapter, the next chapter, and the next chapter. 5, 6, 7. What is in 5, 6, 7 in Matthew? What is recorded in those three chapters? Sermon on the Mount. Who gave the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus did, who said, repent and fall. Sit down. I got some things to tell you. Because this is the way we're going to live. This is what a child of God's going to look like. This is what my disciple is going to be. And when we first sign up, we're not disciples. We're babies. And you might learn that you're going to be a disciple. Then you might start thinking about what that means to be a disciple. But a disciple is one who learns and is changed and becomes not only a man who can do what his master does, but a man who is like his master. Like him. And what I would put in that bottom V down here, Matthew 5, 6, 7, prayer. You know where prayer is written about in that sermon? Smack dab in the middle. Perfectly in the middle of those three chapters. Where Jesus teaches us how to pray. Prayer, depending on God, going to God, depending on God, learning from God, being touched by God, being graced by God, coming out of that prayer place, we're going to be shaped. We're growing, we're learning, we're being shaped, we're being changed, we're being made a disciple of Jesus. What happens when the gospel is heard is that resurrection happens. Resurrection is hard to see and keep an eye on. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit that raises a dead man to life. Dead because of sin. Dead in trespasses. When we're born again, he raises us up. Revelation, new life, resurrection life, eternal life starts. We are new creatures. And we're so cute. Now to switch back to babies. I hope you're with me again. We are so, so cute. So cute. I can enjoy Marcy's little one running around back there every once in a while. And she is so cute. They're fun. Two-year-olds in my journey down through life have been just perfect. They can just create havoc, but it's okay havoc because you're fixing to hand them off to the mama and dad and go back to your house. That's the good news. Now, of course, we couldn't do that early on because they were our kids, but I mean, that's just the way it works. When he says here in this part of the scripture that their spiritual hearing has become dull, he's using a verb tense from the Greek that has significance in the using of it. He's using a perfect tense. Verb. Now, we don't have perfect tense in English. But in Greek, they have a verb form that is referred to as the perfect tense in use. Now, look at this. And I'll just use it one place rather than three or four. But again, this, about this, we have much to say. This verse 11, chapter 5. And it is hard to explain. Notice these words. Since you have become dull of hearing. Now, what that could be translated like this. Since you are dull of hearing. That would be a present tense, wouldn't it? And it could be written that way, except that's not how it works. So he uses the perfect tense, which comes along and says, since you have become dull of hearing. In other words, something happened back there that has led to your being right here. Because this form is a form that describes the result of a past action. That's how it works in Greek. You have become dull of hearing. Oh, something happened back there that led to your being dull of hearing, and here you are now all these years later, and you are really sluggards. Can't hear. What happened? It started back there, but it just continued to work that way until finally we looked like immature babies. And we've been Christians for 25 years. We don't read the Bible anymore. We don't have a love for the Bible anymore. We don't know what heaven's going to be like. We don't know how to talk about it. We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to use what to help us pray. We just, you know what? God has just left us. No, God didn't leave you. You slowly but surely forgot. Failed to hang on to the truths that you had been given. Same use of that perfect word, perfect tense word, as in the idea about the milk. You have become in need of milk, is how it would be. Print it out. You need milk is the way it's said. It simply means you have become a person who needs milk. Because you're not mature enough to understand the meat. You know, no matter how well-intentioned this congregation was in their beginnings, this is what they've allowed to happen. It's here in the text. They're not ready to walk with Jesus. And they're tempted. No matter, somebody said, I don't know how strong that is. Well, we'll talk about that later. But they're tempted to go back to where it's comfortable. Now, I need to remind you in this place, maybe, just so you'll know, the six things that we read about at the beginning of chapter 6, in those verses, those first two verses, starting with the repentance from dead works, faith in Christ, those things. If you take those six things and look closely at Judaism and the Jews, you find almost the same things labeled and done among them. Different, yes, because Jesus is not in the mixture there in the use of the law and lawgivers and law livers. I used to say it didn't sound very good. Livers. But it looks like what they saw in Judaism. Repent from dead works, they would understand. They would understand all the washings, translated baptisms or washings that we'll see in here. So it would be pretty easy with the verbiage to think they're the same. But these people knew better because they'd been transformed in their new birth. They had been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They had tasted of the world to come. They were touched by God and were simply being pulled back by the temptation to ease. Some commentators say the best way to translate it, dull of hearing, is lazy. Because we can become lazy over our own journey like that. What could happen at this point? They've been warned about neglect. They've been warned about disobedience. And now they're warned about slipping away. This is the third warning in the book for this group of people. And it all ties into their lack of maturity and the ignorance surrounding their understanding of what the Christian life should be now and how to live it in a hard place when you're under pressure. Many people casually drift, even today, into a low standard of Christian life. A lot of times because we've minimized the importance of Bible study and reading of Scripture. And many of our people, many of us anymore, we don't do it like we used to in a general understanding way. We started losing it some when we all decided when you only had 10 or 12 people show up on Wednesday, why come at all? That was some of our stuff. I have a friend I talk to every once in a while. He said, I go to a church. It has about 1,500 people in it. He said, on Wednesday, I go to a prayer meeting with the pastor. And guess how many of us are there? Five. Open prayer meeting. See, that's why a lot of us just did worse and quit. We just go pray ourselves. We're going to pray every day anyway. And because it takes effort to have extra stuff, we make excuses for not having extra stuff, particularly when it comes to the scriptures or to prayer. Maybe we ought to ask the Lord about it, huh? See what He wants. See what He wants to do with us. We're not many in number, but we are His. We have a desire to know Him better. We want Him glorified. We want to be able to point to Him when we are made contact with out in the world. The importance of instruction in Bible study. We need Him. I need Him. We need Him. Finally, I'm going to close here in a moment. I'm not going to finish everything, but I'll tie in a little bit of it to next week as we look at the transition. Again, listen, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of instruction, washings, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. This will do, God permits. Three different things with two in each. I think these kind of buckle together a little bit. Foundation, repentance from dead works, and faith toward God. Those go together. If you're going to repent from dead works, you're going to turn toward God. Faith toward Him. You have to hold those two together. It's not just turning from dead works, it's turning to Him. And having faith toward Him as He works in our life. And then the second couple, instruction about washing, sometimes translated baptisms, the laying on of hands. These are kind of ritual practices that end up being understood differently in churches as we go our separate ways many times. Some people, like I like to do, want baptism by immersion. Want to be immersed in water, buried. And I realize that I can't be real dogmatic about that, because you can also have water dipped out and poured on you, call it a baptism. That can work. I've done it. I had one, remember the little lady, what was her name, Robin? Came here, yeah, baptized her. Yeah. She had bad knees, and she'd struggle in here every Sunday. And she got a little help walking out, and she wanted to be baptized, never been baptized. 80 years old. 80, bad knees. She could not get in that baptistry over there. Could not get there. Now, if it's by immersion only, then I have to find a tub, some big bucket, and bury her in it. I just, Lord, what about it? I just felt in my heart, and we just knew it was right. Just stand her down below the baptistry, and I'll dip it and pour it. And we did. You think she was baptized as a believer? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And she went home sooner than we wanted her to. She went home to be with Jesus. But she was ready to go home and be with Jesus. And it was a getting ready that led her to baptism. An obedience to God. But see, when you look at this plural idea of washings or instruction about washings, there's all kinds of things that have to be explained. We could talk about laying on of hands with this, because laying on of hands, what do we do with our hands? Who do we lay hands on? Well, we lay hands on people who are ordained for office. In an ordination service, they lay hands on all of us who've been called to preach, submit themselves to baptism. Lay hands on people, some of us lay hands on people who are sick and believe that God heals. Anyway, we lay hands on folk for different identifying things too, as well. We don't need to fuss about it. We just need to keep our eyes on Jesus and what this life is doing and what this life is being made into. And just say, okay, so you guys are attracted by this. And now we have to leave this. Yes, we have to leave this. But it's leaving this to go on to maturity. This is not the maturity place right here. This is where we started. These things are all a part of our being who we are. And what's ahead, as we know, is two things. There's the resurrection coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is judgment coming at his hand. And those are the third group of things, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He says these are beginning, foundational things. Beginning. What he wants us to do is realize that when we move on from the beginning spot to the next level, right on up, walking with Jesus. Right on up, walking with Jesus. Is that the foundation's already laid. You don't build another foundation. Now you know and I know that we have scores, hundreds of denominations and independent movements and groups, no telling how many. And all of us have our own little foundation. We just can't let that become the attraction for who we are. Talk about it and disagree if you have to, but come to Jesus. Turn from the dead things. Believe him as Savior and Lord. Walk with him. The problem of immaturity was revealed by the food we eat. Solid foods for the mature, not for the babies. And this is where ignorance leads to immaturity. We establish ourselves in the elementary doctrines of Christ. We can't go forward until we've done that. When you've done that, let's go. Let's go. It's been 25 years since you did that, he's saying. We like to go and sit in church. It's wonderful to be able to do it. I love a good worship service. I like to lift my hands. I like to praise the Lord. Let's go on in our living beyond that. Let's praise him out in the public place. Let's live for Jesus. No matter what the world is saying, no matter what people are talking about, there's so much debate over so much junk in the body of Christ. Lots of access to it on the wonder of the internet. I'm using that in a snarly way, you can tell. There's every imaginable thing in the world out there. It's good for people who are doing certain things on it, but man, some of the mess we have is a mess indeed. I'm going to stop. I only have 5 minutes left. I need to quit before my time is up. So we'll pick it up at the beginning of chapter 6. And we'll go through the rest of that chapter, hopefully, and guess who's coming up on the chapter beyond in chapter 7? Melchizedek. For the whole chapter. So we'll get into that as well. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for today. It's a good day. Beautiful day outside and a wonderful day inside in the presence of our Lord. Father, I want to thank you for the scriptures and for the awakening in my own heart when they came alive to me at new birth. I thank you for that. And then such a slow journey. Slow journey, almost 60 years of journeying. And I'm still looking to know you better and hungry to be free in Christ Jesus to live. Thank you, Lord, for loving us today, for working in our lives, having your way. Help us to go on to maturity and in the process touch lives as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.